Another correction here. I got a little typo right off the bat. Didn't catch it. It's in the scripture that we're going to be in today. We are in Acts 18, not 8. So you need to put a little mark beside the 8 there. We are going to be in Acts 18 today, and it's going to carry us through from 18, verse 19, to 19, verse 10. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And it's talking about only having half the story. Do you guys ever have a situation in your life where you were absolutely sure that a particular event or a particular thing in your life was a certain way, but it turns out you only had half the story? Whenever you heard the rest of the story, you began to see that there was more to it than what you actually knew. I've had that situation a lot, especially whenever you have maybe a situation where there's maybe some conflict between two individuals, and one individual will come and tell you they're part of the story. You always want to make sure you get the whole story in the long run, because it can change a lot of the way you view things. Well, we got two guys that came along here in the course of history. Now, we know that Jesus came, he lived among us, and he came to bring salvation to everybody who would believe in him. He came to pay the price for our sins on the cross. He came to die, even though he didn't deserve to, so that he could pay and be the substitute for our sins. But before he came, there was one who was sent before him. Can anybody tell me who that one was, who was the forerunner to Christ? John the Baptist. I love that guy's name. So what's so cool about John is he came to be the one who would prepare the way for the Lord. Okay? He was preparing the way for the Lord. What was his message? Anybody tell me? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Very good. And so whenever Jesus came along, he continued with that message, but then he taught the rest of it, okay? And so it's understandable that first part of the message is true. The first part of the message is awesome. The first part of the message is the beginning, right? But that's not the place where we want to stop. There's more to it than just that. And repentance alone can't really save us. It's a good thing, and it's the right place to start. But I can tell you, there's a whole lot of people that are really sorry for their sins. They're sorry that they have done wrong and they've done badly. But what we really need is somebody to pay for it. Somebody's got to pay for it. Otherwise, we'll have to pay for it in the end. And so repentance alone really can't save us. Let's look at the scripture that we're going to be dealing with here. And so we'll start in Acts chapter 18, verse 19. And we kind of covered a few of these verses last week. But In verse 19, it says, and he came, so this being Paul, he came to Ephesus and left them there. And that was Aquila and Priscilla. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So that was the baptism of repentance, right? And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Then when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing them the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism, that baptism of repentance again. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. The first him is capitalized there in a lot of your Bibles because it's speaking of that they should believe in Jesus who would come after John, right? And that is on Christ Jesus. You see, Christ isn't his last name. Christ is who he is. And so Christ means anointed one, or the same thing as Messiah, which is anointed one as well. So John was there to point the way to believe on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Why is that an important thing for us to recognize? Because in all the other groups, when the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them, they exhibited these same signs. And so it was saying, this is part of the sign that the Holy Spirit is present right now, is that they are able to speak in this heavenly language. And I believe it's understandable in this particular case, as it was in the day of Pentecost, because what we see here is God showing himself, manifesting himself, showing that he is pleased, showing that they have received the Spirit at this time in the same way as others. Now, the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Let's pray. Dear God, we've read a fairly large portion of Scripture here, but we find there's a principle that we're learning here. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us today and help us to understand better. Lord, help us to understand the whole story, so that we can truly follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we see here, Apollos was a good guy. We spoke about him last week, and we spoke about how Priscilla and Aquila were instrumental in helping Apollos to fully understand the whole story. Apollos wasn't meaning to be wrong. Apollos was not like a bad guy. In fact, he was a really great guy. He was a guy that believed wholeheartedly in God, but he only knew half of the story. And so as he learned the other part of the story, he started to use his gifts to really bring about the kingdom of God. And this all happened in Acts 18:26 whenever he received the whole story. Do you know something, guys? As God gives you the story, the whole understanding, gives you a new heart, he wants you to go out and share that story with others. And a lot of times we'll say, well, we live in America. Everybody's already heard about Jesus. Is that really true, church? That's just simply not true. And to be honest with you, we actually probably are going to have to hear it more than once before we even begin to think about it and begin to accept it. How many times did people maybe share the gospel in some portion or some part with you before you began to ask the question, is this really something I need to explore deeper? Maybe for some of you, it may have been the first person who talked to you, but for me, there were several people that talked to me throughout a period of time. And so every one of those people were instrumental in my salvation. It was important that they shared the whole story. That's what Aquila and Priscilla did. They heard him. They took him aside. They did not berate him because he didn't know the truth. They didn't look down on him. They didn't say, what in the world are you doing? You're teaching wrong. You're misleading people. Because really, he had the beginning of it. He just didn't know the end of it, right? And so they helped to correct him in a godly way. And what do we see? Apollos becomes a great tool in God's hands. And I believe that he truly became saved at that point. I think up to that point, he was a man who had faith as far as he knew. And then as he knew more, he responded to that faith with agreement and with obedience. And as we see, then we've got this whole thing that repentance in and of itself really isn't enough. It needs to be followed up by a commitment to follow Jesus. Amen? And that's what we see Apollos doing. He didn't refuse whenever he heard the rest of the story. So a lot of us may have come in here today, and there might even be some among us that, you know, you're sorry for your sin and you're not sure what to do next. And so I'm just going to tell you, as you repent means turn away from, You turn away from the sin, turn to Jesus, and surrender your heart to Him as your Lord and Savior. And you'll leave this place saved, without a doubt. Completely cleansed. Because see, Jesus paid for your sins. And we see that played out in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, about how we can be saved. And it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And we know the predecessor to that, to even bring us to that point, is that we're sorry that we're sinners. We don't want to be like that anymore. Amen? There's a lot of people trying to correct that in their lives. Can you remember in your own life, knowing that you were doing wrong and not wanting to, but not really having the power in and of yourself to just completely stop whatever that wrong activity was? That's what sin is to us. We can't stop it on our own, folks. We really need God. And as we are born again, God begins to give us the power to overcome that in our life. So it goes on in verse 10, for with the heart one believes. So the heart is what changes our life, not just our mind, okay? There's a lot of things I can know in my mind that don't really change my life. You know, I can know a lot of things about, but it's whenever it moves into my heart that it begins to change my life. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it needs to be confessed. And I believe Apollos did this. Now we find that it's really important what we do for more than just us. Your salvation is about more than just you going to heaven whenever you die. Do I get an amen to that? I mean, that's definitely a good thing. Don't get me wrong. But you see, God's got a bigger plan than just that. You see, He saves you because you are going to make disciples like you. You see, Apollos only knew half of the story. And we're going to see in chapter 19, there were some other people that were learning that half of the story. And they were running with it. They were going with it. They were doing everything that Apollos was doing. Now, whether or not they all learned from another guy, Apollos learned, and they learned from the same other guy. They were all learning the same thing and acting it out in the same way. Here's the thing, guys. Do you realize there's other people watching you and how you live your life, and they're learning from you, and they're becoming like you? And so you need to know more accurately how to live for God so that others who watch you will learn how to live for God and truly be saved as well. So this is really important because, see, your salvation is about more than just you. It's more than just you going to heaven whenever you die. Because I hear this a lot. What's the big deal, preacher? I'm going to be in heaven whenever I die. What does it matter what I do now? It matters a lot because everyone else is learning from you, especially your family. You see, if you don't take coming to church very seriously, chances are your children probably won't either. Chances are your neighbors who are watching, you probably won't either. If you don't take living a godly life and respecting authority very seriously, do you know probably your children won't either. And those around you won't either. So you see, we're teaching whether we realize it or not. We're going to make disciples like us, just like Apollos. You see, Apollos was teaching what he knew to others. We understand he was very persuasive. But the problem was it was only half the story, right? And so that half of the story in and of itself wasn't going to be enough. It was a good start. In fact, we see in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, that as it happens, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, coming on his next journey, he passed back through there, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not even so much as heard there was a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Okay, that's where Apollos had been. Now these other people had gone in the same direction. What does the word disciple mean? Can anybody tell me? One who's being taught, right? A student. A student is a disciple. You know, you can become a disciple before you're saved. In fact, you will become somewhat discipled even before you get saved, because you got to start learning somewhere. Okay? Now, from another sense, Jesus had his disciples. You know, John the Baptist also had his disciples. And a lot of people had disciples. All teachers had disciples. Okay? So sometimes we associate the word disciple with a truly saved, born-again believer. But I want you to understand something. We need to become disciples of God, and then we should become true believers in Jesus who are saved and have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So these guys had become learners, but they hadn't really been born again yet because they hadn't heard the whole story yet. And so what do? I think they're sincere. I think they want to know the way. I think they really do. And so Paul asked them this question because he wants to know, are these guys saved? Why does he want to know? Because if they don't know and they're not saved, he wants to tell them about it. So he's just fishing to see, where are you? And they said, we've not even heard about the Holy Spirit. So here's the deal. They only had half the story. They had repented. They only had half of the story. Let me ask you something. Can a person be half saved? You're either saved or you're not. How did Paul find out if they were really saved? He asked them, did they have the Holy Spirit? Because I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit is the absolute acid test whether or not you're saved. If you got the Holy Spirit living in you, and you've believed on Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, it is proof that you're His child. Now, if you believe and know some stuff about Jesus, but you've not really submitted your heart to Jesus, you haven't received the Holy Spirit, you're not half saved. You're not saved at all. It's all or nothing. It's either we're saved or we're not. And so you see, Paul went on to say, well, John indeed baptized with baptism of repentance, saying to people that they should believe on Him, Jesus, in whom would come after Him, that is on Christ Jesus. And upon hearing this, these guys responded. They responded immediately. And guess what? They received the Holy Spirit. At that point, they were saved. Gloriously saved. And you see, before that, they weren't, because they really didn't have the whole story. You see, Paul didn't say, well, you guys are pretty well right. I think I'll leave you alone. You can have your truth and I'll have mine. You see, Paul loved him too much. He said, guys, you got part of the story. And God sent me so I could tell you the rest of the story. You've repented. You're in a good place. Now you need to receive Jesus. He needs to be your Lord, is what he's saying. And so, as they received Jesus, they weren't saved before that point, and then they became saved. And how do I know that? Because the evidence of salvation is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Guys, I'm going to tell you, if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you'll know it. You're going to know it. If you do have the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to know it. And you know, I've had people that really, they've gotten upset with me whenever I've preached this type of message before. Because they say, you know, I don't know that I've ever really had that experience. What are you trying to say to me? I'm saying if you haven't had the experience that you know the Holy Spirit's moved into your heart, you need to ask God. You need to ask God to save you from your sins and to send the Holy Spirit to live in you. Because here's the deal, guys. It is the absolute 100% proof that you'll know where you're going to go whenever you die. You can't really know until you know that you got the Holy Spirit living in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, but if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's not me saying this. It's the Bible saying this. And the Bible is truth. And the Bible never changes. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, it says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do I get an amen to that? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Guys, whenever these folks here, the Catchersides, buy that house, they may have already done it, I don't know. They're going to have to put a down payment on that house. And that down payment's going to be a partial payment saying, I'm coming back and I'm going to receive my house. You see, whenever God claims us and we turn our life over to Him and we agree to go with God, He puts a down payment on us. He puts His Holy Spirit in us. He puts a part of Himself in us to say, I'm coming back. That one's mine. And He knows who are His. You see, The Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. If you want to know for sure that you're going to be in heaven when you draw your last breath on this earth, you need to ask God to show you, does the Holy Spirit live in me, God? And here's the deal. I know the day that the Holy Spirit came to live in me because, man, He started rearranging the house. He took over ownership of the whole deal. And those things I used to feel comfortable just rebelling along in, I started feeling really uncomfortable continuing in those directions. Still working on me today. You see, a month later, I thought, man, God, You've turned me upside down. He said, no, I've turned you right side up, son. You see, that Holy Spirit in you is my way of helping you to be convicted of the things that are killing you. And you see, He just continues to work on me. I've been a Christian now for about 19 or so years. I don't know. I didn't mark down the date. But I know when the Holy Spirit came to live in me because He started convicting me of stuff I didn't even know was sin in my life. You see, there wasn't a preacher that walked up and gave me a list and handed them to me and said, here's what sins are and here's what ain't. You see, I started reading that Bible and all of a sudden it started making sense because God lived in me. And He started saying, you know, whenever you say this and you do that, I don't like that. And I'm not going to flourish in you as long as you keep doing that. And you see, that conviction began to change my life. He said, you remember all those people you used to look down on over there and you used to despise those people? I want you to love those people because I love those people. And you see, He began to give me a whole new heart. That's God living in me. That ain't because John became a good guy, because John still stinks, really. It's because God's awesome, and He came to live in John. That's what began to change my heart. You see, I want you to have that same kind of reassurance. I want you to know. So just being sorry for your sin, that's not quite enough. You see, the Holy Spirit is God, and He is the power of God living in His children. You need the power of God living in you, folks. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Holy Spirit, through His Spirit who dwells in you. Do I get an amen to that? That's the power. You see, His power living in you is the power to live for Him. There's a whole lot of frustrated people who are trying to play Christianity. They're trying to play the role. They're role playing. But here's the thing, guys. If you're frustrated in your Christianity, it may be because you haven't really surrendered. If you'll surrender, God will send His Holy Spirit and He'll make it begin to happen. Now, He doesn't do it without your effort. You still got to put out an effort, but He accompanies you in your effort. In fact, He's the one leading, pulling, drawing, it said. He's the one who does it through you. You see, He's the power to live for Him. In fact, 2 Peter says, we ain't got no excuse, Christians. 2 Peter, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and the Lord and of Jesus our Lord. You see, He's got to be your Lord. He is the Lord, but He's got to be your Lord. Your Lord means your king, your boss. You're willingly putting yourself under His authority. He says, as His divine power, that's that Holy Spirit power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Guys, you got the power to live the Christian life if you are truly a Christian because Holy Spirit lives in you. So we're going to kind of tie it up. We're going to wrap it up here. You see, just being sorry for your sin, guys, that's just kind of being sorry that you got caught. Honestly. Did you ever see a kid that was just sorry they got caught? You know, they were doing something they knew was wrong, and you were observing them the whole time. And they were just enjoying, they was enjoying themselves doing it until they realized you were watching. And all of a sudden, they had to get real sorry real fast because they knew the punishment was coming. They're not sorry that they were a sinner. They're sorry they got caught, and you know it. We don't want to be like that with God. What we want is to really turn our life over to Him and ask Him to send the Holy Spirit. He says that He wants to give His children the kingdom, and even much more, He wants to give the Holy Spirit to all who ask Him. Guys, the way we ask for the Holy Spirit is by turning our life over to Christ and saying, Not my will, but your will be done. Let's move to those next slides there. It's entirely possible, guys. It is entirely possible to know all about Jesus without actually knowing Jesus. Can you testify to experiencing that? You can know a lot about Jesus, but knowing about Jesus doesn't save anybody. You see, you need to know Jesus. The word know in the scripture for that is kenosko, I think is the way you might pronounce it in Greek, I'm not sure. But the thing of it is, it means personal, close, personal, intimate knowledge of. It's like a husband and a wife know each other. You know, a lot of folks in here know my wife, and she's a wonderful lady, but nobody in this room knows my wife like I know my wife. Okay? We are close. We know each other. And that's the way it's supposed to be between us and Jesus. You see, repentance without a relationship is only being sorry that you got caught. We need a relationship. The relationship with Jesus removes the sin and redeems us. You know, that word redeems means buys you back from slavery, never to be sold again. So that relationship with Jesus removes the sin and redeems us to a right relationship with our Father. You see, that relationship's broken because of sin. But you see, Jesus, He covers over us. He removes the sin, and when the Father looks at you, He sees His Son. But you got to have the relationship for that to happen. What does that relationship look like? Well, I'm just going to ask you a question. Same question you saw on the sign at the end of the road when you came in. It's been up there for a few weeks. Is Jesus King of your life? That's really what it boils down to. You know, you'll hear little kids playing, and I used to hear this sometimes. I don't know if they still say this. But whenever one kid tells another kid what to do, and they'll say, "You ain't the king of me." You ever hear a little kid say that? You may have even heard an adult say it. I don't know. Because I'm going to tell you something, guys. Some of us can still kind of be like that, and sometimes that's what we're telling God. You know all this abortion nonsense that's being argued over? You know what the world's trying to say? You ain't the king of me. We'll do what we want. All the homosexuality stuff and the gay marriage stuff, you're not the king of me. That Bible don't matter to me. I'm going to have my truth and you can have yours. Well, I'm going to tell you what, that ain't going to pan out in the end, folks. Because God is standing at the end of every one of our lives and we are going to give an account to Him. He is the king of us, but the question is, are you going to make Him voluntarily your boss right now? Are you going to turn your life over to Him? And if you do, He'll send His Holy Spirit. That's the awesome part of the deal. I didn't expect it. I thought that night I was down on my knees and I was crying over my sin and I was thinking, God just wants to take everything from me. And so I said, all right, God, if you're the only one, I'll turn my life over to you tonight. And the most amazing thing happened next. God showed up. He said, that's all I ever wanted, son. You give it to me and I'll fix it. I was covering that wound, and it was rotten. You ever have the wound, and you got to go and let somebody else take a look at it? You almost cut your finger off or something? I don't know. My wife smashed her finger in the garage door the other day, and I just noticed her standing behind me, and I turned around. I could tell something was wrong. Yeah, it was the blood running down her arm that gave it away, but anyway, she was almost afraid for me to look at it. Probably afraid it was going to gross me out. It was pretty bad. But here's the deal. Guys, don't be afraid to show that wound to Jesus. That wound is our sin, and He wants to cure it. Turn it over to Him. Is Jesus King of your life? If He's not, you need to step toward Him today and ask Him to be the King of your life. Cool thing about Jesus, He's a gentleman. He ain't going to force Himself on you. You see, He's shown us, and He's reassured us, and we got His word to prove it, and we even see the evidence of other people that are saved. What He does is He gently offers Himself. He says, I'll do the same thing for you. You got to ask. Have you asked Jesus to be your King? Let me pray for you. Dear Father, thank You that You sent Jesus to be the payment for our sin. None of us could save ourselves. Lord, once we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we can no longer be a sacrifice for ourselves because our life is already tainted. We'll have to pay for our sin in the end, and that means hell forever. That's the right punishment whenever we have offended an eternal God is an eternal punishment. So, Father, we thank you that you didn't want us to have to face that. So you sent your perfect Son to die for us. He lived that perfect life. He never sinned one time his entire time on earth. In fact, for all of eternity, he never has. And yet, he willingly gave his life for us. A bunch of dirty, no good, rotten sinners. It was our sin that drove those nails into your hands, Jesus, and I'm sorry. But when they were driving those nails, I love your words. You said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't have a clue. In our ignorance, we have offended you, and yet you still want us to be your children. That's astounding. It's earth-shattering. It's scandalous in this world to forgive like that. But all you call us to do is surrender our life to you and believe on you. And then you'll come live in us. Third person of the Trinity comes and lives in every believer in Jesus Christ. What an awesome, amazing thing. Father, I pray that not one person would leave here without surrendering their heart to Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.